Now I invite you to please pray with me. Lord God, take my words and speak through them. Take our hearts and speak to them. Holy Spirit, bring conviction to our hearts through the living word and initiate healing and transformation in our lives, all for the glory of your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Today, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 22, and that's on page 827 in your pew Bibles, if you want to follow along, Matthew chapter 22. And I want to say this morning, it's really good to be back and to be worshiping with you after being gone for 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago, I was privileged to serve on the Dynamo's 22 team. It wasn't a vacation. It was where 27 teenage candidates and 30 team members were all drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ as they grew in faith, and one teenager who, at the beginning of the weekend, declared that she was not a Christian. We watched as she grew in her understanding, and she discovered faith for the first time in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to that, I say, alleluia, alleluia. We praise God for her salvation and for all of those that participated, that God would continue his work in their lives. This past weekend, I was in Pittsburgh just for 2 days. It was a brief visit. I visited with my family. I attended my 30th high school reunion. Yeah, it's been that long. And you can see I went to a football game. I got to watch in person as the Jaguars beat the Steelers. And I want to make a point to show you that I'm wearing my home jersey there. This is home. That was a lot of fun. Now, looking back beyond those 2 weeks, this has been quite a stretch of a few months with hurricanes, earthquakes, now with the wildfires, and also with the mass shooting in Las Vegas thrown in the middle. There has been and continues to be heartache, trouble, stress, tragedy, and anxiety for so many in our country and in the surrounding areas, not to mention the rest of the world. So often we're just focused on our own news, but so much is happening. With all of that on my mind, I came to our reading from Philippians chapter 4, and I found it really challenging to accept it, where Paul writes to the church, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In light of everything going on in the world, we read, rejoice always. Do not be anxious. Tell God your requests and his peace will be with you. Well, to me, as your priest, in light of everything else going on, that sounded too good to be true. That was hard to grasp. I'm aware of the pain and suffering in my own life and in my own family and all around me as I walk with you in the role of pastor and as spiritual leader and as I interact with my friends and with my neighbors. Rejoice always. Don't be anxious. So somehow choose not to be anxious or somehow make the anxiety go away. And then we read, pray to God. Ask God, even though he may not answer right away or even though his silence may seem to communicate he doesn't care. Pray to God, and then somehow I will experience his peace. Many outside of the church, many who don't believe in the Lord that we believe in, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit united together, many outside our faith look at scriptures like this and accuse us of being delusional. These kinds of scriptures don't make sense to those outside of our faith. And at times, as was with me, they don't make sense to us. as we read these things and then as we deal with the life and the things that are happening around us. Even as we seek to maintain our faith, and even as we seek to live as Jesus' followers, sometimes this just doesn't make sense. Philippians 4 can sound like empty platitudes until you truly experience God's peace in the midst of one of your storms. Because then you realize how real and how true it is. God's peace that surpasses all human understanding is real. Now from here, I want to turn our attention to our reading from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. The theme here will continue. And I've got 3 points as we look at this challenging parable before us. First point is joyful celebration, then distraction, and then a new invitation. So as we come to chapter 22 in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus is in the midst of an extended, I guess a kind way of saying it is a redressing of the Jewish religious leaders. He's calling them to task. This is the third parable in a row, Matthew records, declaring, in essence, the Jewish religious leaders were missing out on God's kingdom work, that they were wrong and lost in their mindset. So in verse 2, Matthew tells us he's beginning a parable, a short story to drive home a wider, more important point. He says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call all those who were invited to the wedding feast." So the kingdom of heaven is like a king giving a wedding feast. Well, what's the purpose of a wedding feast? It's a celebration. It's not to mourn. It's a time to celebrate the union of this man and this woman. It's a time to celebrate and rejoice in what's happening that day and in their future ahead of them. It's a time for joyful celebration. It's appropriate, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a joyful celebration, and we have to keep that in mind. As followers of Jesus, we have to remember to what we're called. Now, looking at this joyful celebration, in the first century Jewish culture, much like in our own, invitations go out well before the event happens. But back then, they didn't send them out in mail, and there wasn't a date attached to it. It simply said, there will be a wedding celebration. I'll let you know when to show up, when I'm ready. That was what happened. All were invited, and then they waited for the announcement, now it's time. Now come for the feast. And that's what we read has happened. So in verse 2, the king gives a wedding feast, and now he's sending his servants to call those who were invited to come. But we read in verse 3, but they would not come. Who wouldn't want to go to the king's party, right? It's going to be incredible, but yet none go. Then in verse 4, we read, again, he sent other servants not to be pushed away by the non-response. He goes out again. He sends out his servants. Tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. He paints the picture of how fabulous this joyful celebration will be. In verse 5, it says, but they paid no attention. I hope you see the powerful statement here by Jesus, that the kingdom of heaven is like a king's wedding feast for his son, a joyful celebration where many who are invited will refuse to go, will choose not to go. I mean, here it says none go. We need to pay attention here because the parable makes it clear. Some who are invited into the king's joyful celebration will not attend the banquet. Even though they're invited, even though they know they're invited, even though they're reminded that they're invited, they still will miss out on the joy of the celebration because they choose not to go. Now, why did they not attend? So that's the joyful celebration. Our second point is distraction. Why didn't they attend? Verse 5. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to their business. They were distracted by their day-to-day lives and they missed out. Now, I want you to note, these aren't things that are bad to be about. It's not bad to be about your business. It's not bad to be about your farm or whatever the day-to-day details are. But understand that those day-to-day details have the power to distract one from the more important priority. The day-to-day details here distracted all from the greatest banquet thrown in the kingdom. They missed the point because they were distracted. They missed out. I want you to recall our reading from Isaiah chapter 25, where verse 6 describes this heavenly banquet. The prophet proclaims years ahead of time what the banquet will be like. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples. Now notice the repetition. A feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine. If that isn't good enough, he goes back to the food. Of rich food full of marrow, the best, and of aged wine well refined. This is going to be a celebration like none other. Not to be missed. Yet many who are religious, as this parable points out, many will miss it, who are called religious. Since no one responds, the king now issues a new invitation, and this is my third point, the new invitation. He goes from inviting a restricted group to this banquet, to this joyful celebration, to open it up to anyone and everyone who can be gathered. As we read, he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy because they were distracted. Go therefore to the main roads, invite as many as you find. And the servants went to the roads and gathered all whom they found. It didn't matter. We could read there, Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female. But verse 10 says, both bad and good. The Jewish leaders knew that Jesus was pointing to them as those that were not worthy. They would have recognized that they were being singled out. And now it's opened up to bad and good? Well, when you look at those two words, there isn't a sense of holiness or unholiness. There's bad, which could be read as really bad. The Greek word means wicked, evil, morally corrupt. It didn't matter. And then good isn't the word for holy, but it's a word meaning upright, distinguished, excellent, honorable. Read from those, the bad and the good, all were invited. In this parable, Jesus turns the tables on those who had always been referred to as God's chosen people, the Jewish religious leaders and the Israelites. He identifies the Jewish leaders who've rejected Jesus because of their distraction. And he essentially, in this parable, he changes their status. He turns it around from chosen to called. Look at the final verse, verse 14. He says, for many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus knew the power of that word chosen here. that the Israelites were God's chosen people, chosen by God, and he uses that word. And it's no wonder after Jesus turns that upside down that the verse immediately following this parable, verse 15, says, "Then the Pharisees went and plotted against him." They were not happy. They were furious. Who is this to challenge us and to challenge our chosenness? The many who are called, invited, contrasted with the few that are chosen, that attend. And the chosen ones, there's a sense of responding here. It's not just chosen and they don't have to do anything. It doesn't say everyone from the highways and the byways came. They still received the broader invitation, but there was a response. The chosen respond to enter the banquet rather than staying in the outer darkness. Luke also records this parable taught by Jesus. And in Luke's accounting, he begins with the Jewish religious leader exclaiming this, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Pretty broad. All of the religious people, blessed is everyone who will get to do that. Well, Jesus then tells the parable and ends it with, "For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." Pretty harsh. As you read this parable, it's important to understand that it's ultimately about salvation. Going back to our passage from Isaiah, the feast on the mountain is all about salvation. Because in the next verse, or two verses later, it says, "It will be said on that day, the day of the feast, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Those who are chosen, who respond and enter into eternal life with God, those are the chosen. All are called and invited, but few are chosen, Jesus says. Many, because of distraction and hard hearts, choose not to respond to Jesus' invitation to new life. They choose to remain in the outer darkness. All are invited, but many miss out on the celebration of joy. This parable represented a challenge to the Jewish leadership, and it remains a challenge for you and for me. All are called, but few are chosen. Are you missing out on the joy and the peace that Paul wrote about in Philippians, on the joy and the peace the Lord offers you through faith in Jesus Christ, because you're distracted by the details of life or distracted by the idols of this world? Because when one understands the big picture and understands that God did create the world, that God is who he says he is, and understands that through Jesus Christ, God has a plan of salvation for many. That's what I got to observe on the Dynamos retreat. This young woman, a senior in high school, does not believe in God. Watch her journey to realize God is. I think God is who he says he is. And to come to faith in Jesus Christ, that he is who he said he was. When you come to that realization, it has that power to change priorities. Unless you're too distracted to take notice. When one through faith in Jesus Christ is redeemed, put into right relationship with God the Father through the cross, is filled and equipped by the Holy Spirit, and now lives with purpose sourced in that spiritual relationship, that's where God's peace is possible, no matter what's happening in life. That's where it's possible to have God's peace and even God's joy, to be able to rejoice always, even when life is hard, even when life is broken. Hardship, trouble, and pain are real and unavoidable. And this what we're talking about right now really reflects the already and the not yet. We talk about those two terms occasionally. The already and the not yet. Jesus says God's kingdom is here now. It's already here, but then it's not fulfilled until he comes back again. That's the not yet. We have new life in Jesus Christ. We can rejoice always, but it's not yet complete because the world continues to be broken. Though not complete, God's kingdom and his joy and his peace are here with us. They're available and offered to everyone through faith in Jesus Christ, and yet life continues to kick us in the gut. As I reflected on examples of those whose joy was sourced in Christ, who truly rejoiced always, even though life was hard, the first person that came to mind was one of my high school friends, 48 years old, who 2 years ago lost his wife to cancer, two small children, and he's a pastor at a church in Connecticut. For 2 years, I got to the point where I didn't want to read his blog anymore because he was so sad. He was shattered. And yet he continued to cling to his faith. And he continued to allow his spiritual community around him to support him. About a month ago, I heard from him, and it was so good to finally hear joy in his mouth as God's starting to bring him out of that depth. But he couldn't hold on to his faith on his own. He needed his community, and he needed it to be sourced not in the world or in his own success, but in Christ alone. The second example, and I think the best example that I have this morning of God's peace and joy in the midst of trouble, can be seen in the lives of Rick and Carol Wallace right now. If you're not aware, Rick Wallace suffered a stroke on Monday morning. He was rushed to the hospital. I can tell you right now that he hasn't lost his motor functions. He has speech, and his short-term memory, while it was really struggling Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, has started to come back. But he's not out of the woods yet, and he's going to be in the hospital for at least another week. This is a man and a woman who are following God and his call. This was not part of their plan for ministry. He's 58. And yet, here they are. While he's doing better, he still has to remain in treatment as they continue to try to solve the issues. But in spite of all that, I've been privileged. Carol has sought to keep this somewhat quiet. The prayer team has known about it, but they didn't know what was going on, and it was too scary. I know she was struggling deeply. But in the text she was sending out to those who were surrounding her with prayer, and I was privileged to be one of those, she was joyful. She was full of peace. I rejoice in God for what he's doing. Last night was a hard night, but I praise God for she was one who's modeling what it means to rejoice always. And again, she couldn't do this alone. If it were just her and Rick in the hospital, she wouldn't get beyond the despair. It's the community surrounding her that's supporting her. And the knowing that she asked me to share this today so that more will be praying and more will be aware. That's an example of rejoicing always. Going back to that verse from Philippians. Sourced in Christ alone, you're able to read this verse no matter what's happening in life and realize that it's true, that it's right, and that it has power. So that slide's going to appear again, and I want us to read it together. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is not possible through the world's efforts. And it is possible to miss this if you're distracted. My prayer for each of you this morning is that you will pay attention to Jesus' teaching in this parable. That you'll spend time in God's word and in prayer asking him to identify any distractions or any priorities that may be keeping you from experiencing His peace and His joy, regardless of what's happening in life. I pray you will, rather than giving up or seeking to fix or control, I pray that you will surrender your burdens to the Lord. You will trust Him to lead you and seek to keep in mind the bigger picture of the eternal joy-filled banquet that we are called to when Christ returns through Jesus Christ. I pray that you will truly be able to rejoice in Christ no matter what the circumstances, that you will not be anxious as you present your requests to God. And I pray that you will truly experience His peace that surpasses all understanding, and that as you live, you will be a living testimony to the world and to those that are lost and shattered around you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.